this wonderful congregation, and I just want to say how good it is to be home today. Oh, I tell you, as Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz said, there's no place like home. I have been busy in retirement. In fact, I'm thinking about retiring from retirement. Woo! And I've had lots of opportunities to preach, and I've enjoyed it. But it's not like being home. It's not like being with my church family. So I appreciate Pastor Darth asking me to preach today. I really appreciate the opportunity I just had to walk through the book of Romans on Wednesday night with one of the life groups. Many of you were in that class, and we learned so much. And when Pastor Darth asked me to preach, obviously, having been immersed in Romans for about 6 months of studying, I thought, I know just the sermon, and guess what? It's out of Romans. Romans. I want us to look today at a real, raw, authentic passage in Romans chapter 7 that many of us have struggled with. I love the fact the Bible is not sanitized. It's not cleaned up. You know, you read through the Psalms, and man, those are real people going through real problems, crying out to God with their honest feelings. Dash their kids against the rocks. You know, those kind of feelings. And I'm glad, even though it's a difficult passage, I'm glad it's here because we all can relate to what Romans 7 talks about, which is struggles. Struggles between our sinful fleshly nature and struggles where we want to be, which is in walking in victory with Jesus. Now, scholars have various ways of handling this scripture, but all of them agree on this. Paul is talking about the battle that we all experience between the flesh and the spirit. And the passage I'm referring to is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 24. And Paul, in his anguish, cries out to God, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" That's the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, the missionary, the church planter, the one that wrote a lot of our New Testament. And yet he even struggled in this battle with sin, with despair. And if we're honest with one another, we'll all concur that we also sometimes battle. You know, it's great to think, man, I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live on the mountain, I'm going to be victorious all the time. And we go up into this emotional high, spiritual high, and then we mess up. And we come crashing down. And sometimes we just feel so terrible. And we feel guilty and we feel shame. But that's not where God wants us. God wants us to walk in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to experience the victory we can have even in the midst of our struggles. Because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. You might be like Paul and find yourself saying, "I am determined. I'm going to do this. It's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it." You know, New Year's, we make resolutions. Sometimes in the middle of the year, we mess up and we promise God we'll do better. And we do all we can with our own willpower. And then we mess up. And we beat ourselves up because of it, don't we? Or maybe you say, "I'm never going to do that again because that is unhealthy. It's toxic in my relationship with Jesus." And anything that is hindering your intimacy with the Lord needs to be removed from your life. We understand that. But sometimes, as Paul said, we do the things that we really don't want to do. It's a struggle. And you might ask yourself, man, why do I keep on doing this? It's exactly like being stuck in the mud or stuck in the snow. And eventually, we ask ourselves a deeper question. How can I really belong to God and still be struggling? And again, we beat ourselves up. We think, man, we're struggling, so we really must not be where we need to be. Now, you've had some lessons on sanctification. You know we all need to be more like Jesus every day. We all need to be progressively getting better. But friends, God's love is not based upon your behavior. And I want you to hear that today. You might feel like you're stuck in the mud. And that's what chapter 7 of Romans is all about, being stuck in the mud. But chapter 8, turn the page, and Paul gives us some things that help us to walk in victory. You don't have to be always stuck in the mud. I remember one time, Linda Allen, many of you remember her, one of our faithful Sunday school teachers, and she was battling with cancer, and she lives at the end of Western up a real steep driveway. And she needed her medication, and Linda and I went to the pharmacy, and it was in December. It was kind of a late, dark night. We went, got her medication, and we went up her driveway that hadn't been plowed. There was a lot of snow and ice, made it to the top, went in, gave her medication, prayed for her, came back down, and there was not enough room on the top of her driveway for me to make one of those cool three-point turns that I learned in driver's ed. Not enough room. So I decided I'll just back down the driveway. And Linda, in all her wisdom, said, "Are you sure that's a good idea?" I probably should have thought it through. We started backing down the driveway, got about halfway, and hit a piece of ice, and we ended up in a ditch. And you know, it's funny. I thought, oh, I can get out of this. You know, you can rock the car back and forth. I was going to show Linda what a, you know, wonderful driver I was. Oh, man, it just got worse. Sometimes it just gets worse, doesn't it? If you're stuck in the mud, if you're stuck in darkness, if you're stuck in guilt, if you're stuck in the snow, I thought, well, I'll just press harder on the accelerator. Maybe that's the key. And I got the floor mats out of the back and put underneath the tires. You know, I did all that stuff. I finally came to the realization, number one, this wasn't a good idea, which I should have listened to my wife and known. Number two, I'm going to need some help to get out of this. I need more power than I have. I need some guys to come and push. The way it turned out, I needed a tow truck. And here comes Thompson Towing. They had a big truck that had a lot more power. And they pulled me out of Linda's ditch, out of the driveway. And sometimes in our spiritual life, we need to understand that we can't live a life of victory on our own. Because we'll get stuck in the mud. See, the power to get you out of the mud does not come from you. It comes, according to Paul, from the power of the Holy Spirit. And understanding what Romans 8 talks about in us dealing with the struggles of Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul's trying with all he has to do what he wanted to do and not do what he didn't want to do, yet he was trapped in that same cycle. If Paul needed help, I know Jerry needs help. Chapter 7 is kind of a dark chapter, but the good news is, chapter 8 begins with the answer to the question, what can I do when I'm stuck in the mud? And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. And if we look at this chapter, we're going to look at what God has done to make right what we've made wrong. What we can never do for ourselves, God has already done for us. It's ours. Now, before I proceed, we have this idea that as we grow and mature, then maybe we will be done with chapter 7 and the struggles, and we'll always live in victory. Now, the goal is that we have a better life in Jesus. He has a better way for us. We should fall a lot less after serving God 5 years than the first 5 weeks. When you serve God for 15 years, you should have more spiritual fruit than when you only have served him for 5 years. We are to become more like Jesus. I understand that. But the thing is, as long as we are on planet Earth, we're going to have a spiritual battle. So it is unrealistic for us to say, well, we're never going to struggle with sin. We're just going to always walk on top of the mountain and be victorious. That's not going to happen. Didn't happen to Paul. It's not going to happen to us. I love the way that Alistair Begg teaches Romans. Alistair Begg is a Scottish preacher. He came to the United States many years ago. I think he pastored about 30 years in Cleveland, Ohio. Just an awesome theologian. And I want you to listen to this. He says, we need to learn how to simultaneously live in chapters 7 and 8. Again, we're on earth. There's a spiritual battle. God is for us. The devil's against us. There's always going to be a spiritual battle. The way Alistair Begg describes it, it's like we all know that the south side of a house is generally warmer because the sun shines in. The north side of the house is generally cooler. Now, we live in a two-story home, and I can tell you by experience, upstairs is always warmer than downstairs. So if I get a little bit chilly downstairs, I go upstairs. And Alistair Begg says that we need to learn how to switch rooms. When you're cold, meaning when you're struggling with sin, when you're about ready to yield, or you want to do something good and you're right at the brink of that, but then something else pops in your mind and you get waylaid and you've got to make that decision. He says we need to move from chapter 7 to chapter 8. You need to retreat from where it's cold and get someplace warmer. So the solution to getting stuck or getting unstuck is in chapter 8, and that's really where we're going to be today. There's some declarations there that's like a warm room. When you get cold, when you are struggling, you move quickly into chapter 8 and you see what God has said about you. Your past, your present, your future. See, we get so stuck in our performance. But listen, someone needs to hear this today. God's love for you is not based on your performance. Did you know God's love for you is the same in your very worst state of disgrace than it is in your very highest state of grace? God's love does not change. Brennan Manning said it this way: God loves you as you are, not as you should be. Now, God wants us to become more like him. I understand that. God will help us become more like him. But in the journey, friends, God loves you so much. Whether you're struggling with something that you need to do, whether you're struggling with something that you know you shouldn't do, God loves you so much that I hope you'll learn some principles out of Romans 8 today that'll help you. And the first one is found in verse 1. There's no condemnation for you. If you have asked Christ into your heart, if you have proclaimed him as Lord and Savior, if you believe in Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary and resurrection, and you're trusting Jesus for your salvation, then there is no condemnation for you. Now, if we had time, we would read probably the first 17 verses. But I'm going to break them up a little bit. Verse number 1, therefore, there is no, say with me, no. Say it again, no. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the churches in Rome. He's writing to believers. I'm assuming most of you are believers. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, think about this. He had just been talking about how wretched he was. That's what Romans 7 said. He said, oh, what a wretched man I am. And then immediately, he switches from the cold room to the warm room. And he says, but there's no condemnation. That's the power of recognizing God's love and his grace and his mercy for you. And not just recognize it, but living in it. There's no condemnation. What does that word mean, condemnation? It's a courtroom word used exclusively in a courtroom of law. And it describes literally the verdict handed down when a judge declares somebody is guilty. Jerry, I've reviewed your life. You're a sinful person. That's the verdict. That's what the Bible says, and we know that internally. People that don't even know the Bible know. They have a moral compass in them. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And then Romans 6:23 says, because we have fallen, well, the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, you don't have to wait till you die to begin your eternal life in Christ Jesus. It begins when you recognize him as your Lord and Savior. You're in your eternal life now. You can have the victory. You can have the power to get unstuck. Now, see, if I was on trial or if you were on trial before God on the basis of your own righteousness, your own behavior, your own attitude, guilty would be the sentence or would be the verdict, and death would be the sentence. But Romans 8:1 says that because of Christ, that verdict has changed. And God himself says, there is now no condemnation for you if you're placing your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. And you know, it gets better. There's no appeals court. God is the final judge. Now, we're used to hearing on the news all the lawsuits. If you don't like something, sue them. Take them to court. And then if you lose the court case, what do? You appeal. You go to a higher court, and then another court, and until you find someone that'll give you the verdict you want. But friends, there's one judge over all, the eternal judge. the judge of all righteousness. There's no appeals court. And so when God declares that in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, there's no appeal. That's the fact. So don't try to talk yourself out of it. Just accept it. That's part of the victory during our struggles, is to know that there's no condemnation. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, God made him, now he's referring to Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Most of us don't see ourselves as the righteousness of God. We're too busy condemning ourselves because we're struggling with some fleshly desires. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8 says there's no condemnation. You're the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, our guilt has been removed. Now we have to deal with the shame that results from our sin. See, God forgives sin, but there's always consequences. And the shame that comes with that is something that we need to work through and deal with. I'm talking here, again, remember, condemnation is a legal term. Your guilt has been removed. Not because of your own doing, because you were stuck in the mud. It's because a higher power, the power of the blood of Jesus, he stood trial, he served the sentence that should have been pronounced on you and on me. Unfortunately, today many Christians live as if they are still on trial, that the verdict is pending. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've heard a little voice, and I'll tell you, the voice is the enemy. He's the accuser of the brother, of the sister, of the child of God. And he says, oh, you remember what you did back then? Maybe it's your family members. Well, I remember when. Maybe it's just your own sense of, man, I really messed up. And we live like we're still on trial. We review the evidence against ourselves. And you think, man, maybe God's reached his limit with me. Well, Romans 8:1 tells us something entirely different. If you, now listen, if you are trusting in Christ, your case has been settled. The verdict's been announced. There's no more condemnation. Come on, someone say amen. This is good news. You've not been condemned. In fact, you've been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. That's the first declaration I want you to remember that Paul gives us whenever we find ourselves struggling. The second is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will lead us into a new way of life. If you look at verses 5 through 13, Paul details this out, but the meat of the matter is in verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Sometimes you have to make a mind shift. Say, you know, I'm not going to let my mind be governed by how I feel. I'm going to let my mind be governed by what the Bible says, which is there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And realize that the Spirit leads us into a better way of life. Less struggles. Less times that you yield to temptations. More times that you do the things that you know you need to do. See, some people live according to the flesh and some people live according to the spirit. And it really starts with a determination of your mind. That's what the scripture says. Those who live according to the flesh, well, they think about things of the flesh. Colossians says we need to set our minds on things above, on the spirit, because those who live according to the spirit set their minds on things of the spirit. Now, you might wonder, well, what is really the flesh? In this context, if you look at the root word, it's not skin like this. Now, there are times in the Bible that you read an English word that says flesh. It means our physical body, okay? This is not one of the times. And if you were, you know, in our Wednesday night Bible study, you understand that there's five different original words that have all been translated into the one word flesh. And that happens, you know. Bible wasn't written in English. We understand that. So we have to deal with that. So what does it mean? The flesh describes basically, or maybe kind of simplistic, but flesh means life apart from God. Life apart from God. It's life driven by your own desires. And guess what? Most of us have pretty selfish, sinful desires. Life driven by independence. God's created us to be a family, a community. It's part of what life groups are all about. Building relationships, realizing you're not alone. But you know, living in the life of flesh, inevitably that is going to result in death. That's what the scripture says. We just read it. Death, again, meaning separation from God. But those of us who do our best to live according to the Spirit, we're going to experience something totally different. The mindset of the Spirit produces what? Life and peace. Now, we need peace right now. And God wants us to have peace in the midst of all the craziness of life. And the mindset of the Spirit happens when we remain or abide in Him. Now that's a whole different sermon found in John chapter 15. But as you abide in the Lord, when you remain in Him, when you are led by His Spirit, by His Word, okay, this is life close to Jesus as opposed to the flesh, which is life that is driven by your selfishness and it's apart from Jesus. Pretty soon, you know what happens in your life? When you become so close to Jesus that you're living and being led by the Spirit, you're going to find some fruit. And it's not fruit you produce. It's fruit as a result of you being in the vine. John 15 talks all about this. And the fruit that you'll have is joy and love and peace and patience. See, we all want those things in our life, but we don't understand that you can't just go to the store and buy those things. You can't just pray a certain prayer and automatically have those things imparted. Those things, that peace, that joy, that kindness, that love, all of that is a result of us walking in the Spirit, being intimate with Jesus. Now listen, it's important to note here, Paul isn't really describing two different types of behaviors. Again, our mind always goes to our behavior. He's describing two different sources of life. Two different sources of life. Where does the end of the extension cord plug in? Just like when we're stuck in the snow, we have to have another source of help, and that's Thompson Towing, in my case. When I'm stuck, I need to be in the Spirit And I need to understand that my source of life doesn't come from myself. It's not that checklist I keep for myself. We all do that. It's simply living by the Spirit. It's two different sources. Let me put it this way. We'll put it on the screen for you. Life according to the Spirit, or life according to the flesh, okay, is life powered by our own strength. We just have the willpower. Grin and bear it. Life according to the Spirit is a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's really the basic difference. And so the Christian life is not simply about trying harder. It's not just about trying to be better. Because you're going to find yourself back in Romans 7 and you're going to be struggling and stuck in the mud. You can't do it on your own. Years ago, the Salvation Army, I think, was the one that introduced a song called Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. And when I was a little boy, we used to sing it, especially Sunday night. And we all would stand up and we would sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Anybody else old enough to remember that? Okay, good, good. I love the verse that says, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. I sang that song enough, and that's good enough theology, that that became something that was just part of my spiritual life. I knew I couldn't do it on my own. Before I'd ever read probably Romans 7 or 8, that hymn taught me a theological truth. I need to stand on the strength of Jesus. He needs to be the source of my strength because the arm of flesh will fail me. I dare not trust my own. See, the Christian life's about walking in the Spirit, having our heart, our mind set on things above, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, which is a word that has about seven different meanings, but basically means one called alongside to help. I'm glad I have someone called alongside to help, and they're always with me. The Spirit's always with me because the Spirit is in me. And the Spirit will lead me into victory if I allow him to. Paul says we're able to put to death the misdeeds of our body, our selfishness, our sin, because the Spirit gives us the power to resist and overcome sins that once controlled us. Jesus talked about that principle. In John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've shared this before, but early in my ministry, when we first left, I left banking and we went into youth ministry down in the Dalles, Oregon. And I was just on fire, so excited. And my theme verse was, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that's a good scripture if you understand it in context. But the emphasis was on the I can do all things. Oh yeah, through Christ who strengthens me. But you know, after over 40 years of ministry, that's not my theme verse anymore. This is my theme verse. Man, apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. But when I abide in him, he says my life will begin to bear fruit. I'll be able to have the strength to say no to those things I used to struggle with and yes to those things I know that I should do. One of the best examples I can think about is Pastor Bob. Now, many of you remember Pastor Bob. What a wonderful man he was. Had such a pastor's heart. He loved us. He walked with us. He prayed with us. He took most of us out to dinner. He'd come alongside and say, it's okay, little buddy. It's going to be okay. He was a cowboy at heart. But you know, he was very academic. Pastor Bob studied hours and hours and hours a day. In many ways, Pastor Bob was a theologian, in my mind. If you ever sat under any of his teachings on the Old Testament covenants and how they apply to the New Testament, phenomenal. I'll never forget, in this very room, officiating at his memorial service. And one of the songs that was picked out was a song I had actually never heard of until his memorial service. Then I downloaded it on my iPhone and I still listen to it. It's about the dependency of God. It says, I can't even walk without holding his hand. It's a powerful song. I can't even walk. Here's a guy that was just scholarly and loving, but that song represented his total dependency upon God. Friends, I don't care how much willpower you have, you need more. And it's not going to come from yourself. You can't just grin and bear it. You have got to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the source. He's the one that'll help you walk in the Spirit. See, Christianity is not about, you know, self-improvement. Now, we're going to improve, yes, but real power for transformation comes from yielding and relying on the Holy Spirit. Because when we're in our flesh, we try to change ourselves through determination and effort and, you know, knowledge. But eventually, you're just like me backing down that driveway. You're going to end up in the ditch. And you're going to need a higher power. But when you plug in and depend on the Spirit of God, the power for change no longer comes from your efforts. It comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to yield. We have to submit. He's not going to force himself on us. John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's all great. But then it says, now remain in my love. Are you remaining in God's love? Are you abiding in God's love? Or are you more concerned about your behavior in the checklist? See, there's no condemnation. He will lead you by his Spirit. Romans 6. Beginning with verse number 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. See, our part is to connect with the source. And from there, the Spirit strengthens us. He'll help us say yes to serving people, to loving our neighbors, even that really hard stuff. Bless those who persecute you. We live in a culture where we're just surrounded by this idea, you just get, if someone clubs you, you just get a bigger club and club them back. You know? Man, to live like Jesus outlined in the Beatitudes is impossible on our own. It's easy to love people that love you back. It's easy to love people that are lovable. But man, Jesus raises that bar. And he says, even your enemy, even those who do you wrong. Man, the Christians of this day were under Roman oppression. A Roman soldier could come and say, hey, listen, buddy, I want you to carry my pack the next mile. And you'd have to submit to it. Paul says that, submit to the government. Jesus says, no, don't just go a mile. Go 2 miles. Show them what grace is really all about. Now that is so hard for us to fathom. And that's why I'm saying, friends, we need the power of the Holy Spirit that we might serve others. Did you know the Holy Spirit can even help you change your desires? Say, Lord, you know me. This is my desire. I know it's not good. Would you change that desire? And as you get close, he will help you. But it's a process. Salvation is not. You ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and he declares that you're righteous, you're saved. But walking this thing out in reality, it's a journey, isn't it? It is. And the struggle does not disappear overnight. That's why I say Alistair Begg, I think, had a good concept. You're kind of bouncing between Romans 7 and Romans 8. But you're not fighting alone. The Spirit of God is at work in you and through you. And Paul's telling us that instead of the condemnation we deserve, we get the power we need. I'm going to say that again because I don't think that was really an adequate number of amens. I'll just be honest with you, okay? Paul is telling us instead of the condemnation we deserve, we get the power we need. There you go. Much better. Okay, third point. Our relationship with God cannot be broken. Again, sometimes one's identity tends to determine their behavior. The Bible says what you do flows out of really who you are, your heart. So Paul wants to make it really clear who we are. And in verses 14, 15, and 16 of this passage, here's what he says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Stop for a moment. A lot of people live in fear of God. They view God as some angry man in the sky that's just waiting to throw a lightning bolt down at us. They see him as some kind of angry person who's out to get us. Paul says, no, no. For you that are in Christ Jesus, that is not a clear picture of who God really is. It says, he doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What a powerful, powerful statement. Now, back in the day that Paul wrote this book, adoption carried an enormous, enormous amount of weight. It had a much higher meaning, really, than it does in our society. And adoption wasn't just for small children. Now, think about this, because his readers, when they read this, they're going to understand it. But we have to kind of put ourselves back into that era. Paul uses this illustration for a reason. Adoption wasn't just about expanding your family. Oftentimes, one adult would adopt another adult for political reasons, for financial reasons. Maybe they wanted to guarantee a succession of power, or an inheritance for future generations. It was almost like a business transaction. And when someone was adopted into a Roman family, several things immediately happened. Their old life was completely erased. It's like the witness protection program. Their old life, they had a brand new identity. They became a full member of the new family and took on that person's name. Now keep in mind as I'm explaining this that the Bible says you've been adopted into God's family. The second thing that happened is the adopted person got this new identity, but all previous debts, all legal obligations of their old life were automatically canceled. They were gone. No more debt, no more obligations. They have a brand new identity. And thirdly, the adopted person became the legal heir of the estate. From that moment forward, there was no distinction between a biological child and an adopted child. Both had the same rights and inheritance. That's why you'll read in the genealogies, you know, we read those long names. Some of those names are not biological children or grandchildren. They were adopted into that lineage. That's the kind of weight that adoption had. And there's one more interesting thing is that adoption was for keeps. It was irrevocable. You couldn't decide to be unadopted. In reality, during this time, a Roman father could disown his biological flesh and blood. But guess what? He could not disown an adopted son. Wow! Write this statement down. Adoption is a permanent relationship. If that doesn't give you a sense of security, I don't know what will. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. He says, yeah, you can recognize your struggles, but remember there's no condemnation. Remember the Spirit is leading you. And remember what God has done for you. He hasn't just waved off your sin as some kind of favor. He has brought you into his family, and you can call your Heavenly Father Abba. That's a very personal, intimate term. You know, father is a title. Abba is this term of endearment. It's an Aramaic word, Abba is. It can kind of be compared to maybe dad or papa. It expresses closeness. It expresses belonging. It reminds us that God is not merely a judge. God is your loving, attentive Heavenly Father, and we're his sons and daughters. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, for those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I hope you will begin to see your identity as a child of God. Not defined by past failures, not defined by your struggle, not defined by your nationality or your language or your economic status, but as a child of God. Your identity, friends, is in the Father's love for you. Not in your past, not in your failures, but in the fact that God Almighty loved you enough that he adopted you unconditionally and permanently because of your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. John says one other thing in his gospel that's just too good to be true, so I have to share it. But you know, when you think about it, God is too good to be true. Man, his grace and his mercy, God is too good to be true, but he's true. John chapter 10, let's look at it real quick, then we'll wrap things up. Verses 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, hallelujah. As we studied Romans, we found out that Romans 8 is called the pinnacle of this book. This is a book, not a gospel, although in many ways you could look at it as Paul's gospel. But Romans 8 has been called the pinnacle of his letter. And I just want to show you something. It begins with, there's no condemnation. That's verse 1. And look how it ends, back in verses 38 and 39. It says, I'm convinced that neither death or life or angels or demons or things present or things future or any powers or height or depth or anything else, absolutely nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Hallelujah! It starts with no condemnation, and it assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Don't think of God as an angry master and yourself as some slave. Think of yourself in light of Romans 8. Your beloved child of God. There's no condemnation. He's given you his spirit. You can be like a beloved child that's approaching a benevolent father. That's a better picture of God. Instead of the condemnation you deserve, you get the power you need. Not as his possession, although we are his possession, but really it's because we're his heir. So the Bible says, heirs of the Father, co-heirs with the Son. Your past has been forgiven if you have placed your trust in Jesus. Your present's forgiven. Even though once in a while you might find yourself like Paul in Romans 7, saying, oh, I'm just struggling. I am stuck in the mud. But Romans 7 is kind of a, you know, cry of defeat. I want to encourage you to live in Romans 8. It's the declaration of victory. Paul says, in Christ, you live under an entirely new reality, and you can gain traction. Like that. Not stuck in the mud, but you can gain traction in your journey with Jesus, in your ability to handle your struggles. If you simply will remember, in Jesus, there's no condemnation. You are led by the Spirit, and your relationship is secure. Hallelujah. I'd like the worship team to come back. Today, I want us to end our time together with a declaration. You know, it's good for us to declare what the Word says about us. And so I want to end today with a declaration. We put it on the bottom of your program. We're going to put it on the screen. And I want us to end our time by declaring what we've learned today that the Word of God says about us. Whether you feel like it or not, this is what the Word says. By placing your faith in Jesus, would you stand with me? Lord, as we end this service today, I pray that each of us will renew our commitment to you, that we will look to you for our salvation. And as we trust in you, that we will realize that there's no condemnation, that you've given us your Spirit to lead us, and that nothing's going to separate us from your love. I pray that you will help each person who is here in this room and those that are watching online to know who they are in you, and that they will walk in victory, that they will turn to you as the source as they struggle with life here on this earth. And Lord, I pray anytime we find ourselves in the cold struggle of Romans 7, that your Spirit will help us to move into the warm, secure light of Romans 8 by realizing who we are in you. In Jesus' name. Okay, you ready?